This morning we're going to be in James chapter 1. Graduates, feel free to, they will be on the screen. But graduates, feel free to turn to those brand new Bibles you just received from the church. And there's a little space, I believe, for you to take notes in the margins. Because you're allowed to write in your Bibles. I don't know if you needed to hear that, but that is okay. So we're going to be in James this morning. James has always been one of my favorite books, sort of. I like the book of James not just because it shares similarity to my name, although James is, that's a strong name. But it's a very straightforward book, right? Like there are some books in the Bible, some of Paul's letters where he says stuff and you're like, what does that mean? You don't really have that problem with James. James is pretty straightforward. Now, the reason I say it's been sort of one of my favorite books is because he has a lot of things to say where I end up with my toes being stepped on a little bit before I'm done with it. It seems like the stuff that James talks about in the fairly short book, only 5 chapters, he says a lot of stuff to me that I've struggled with over different points in my life. So we're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, verses 19 through 25. They will be on the screen. James is a really good book. I enjoy studying it. Hopefully you will enjoy this little piece of James that we're going to talk about this morning. But more importantly, hopefully we all come away with some perspective and some things that we can work on going forward. And I do think that what we're specifically talking about today can be pertinent for our graduates as you move into the next phase of your life and step out into a whole new world. Some of you a little ways away from home, more so than you used to. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. There's a lot in a very small amount of verses, so we're going to break it up into about 3 parts, and we'll see what we bring out of this. We'll take these first 2 verses as sort of a unit, and again, because I need to go to the eye doctor and I refuse, I'm going to read it off my paper and not that screen. Verse 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, this first verse, to me, is very cool. You could probably preach an entire sermon. Somebody like Stuart could probably talk for 45 minutes on just those 2 verses and never look at his notes once, which I find supremely irritating, but that's not me. It's probably been done before. What I like about this verse is that it has so much to say to us, because the world that we live in is the absolute antithesis of this verse. The world that we live in is the complete opposite. The world is slow to listen, it's quick to speak, and quick to become angry. Would everyone agree with that? For the most part, that is the most resounding response I've ever gotten. I'm glad we're all on the same page. Everyone wants to say their piece, but not everybody particularly cares if everyone else gets to say theirs. And there are so many people out there that are always mad about one thing or another. Every time you turn on the news or any form of TV, or it's the local news, the national news, whichever channel it is you choose to watch, everybody's mad about something. Everybody's offended by something. That's why I don't turn on the news. But the world is the exact opposite of this. But we're called to be different, aren't we? Yes. James says we're supposed to be quick to listen. That means letting someone else talk while you remain silent. Now, how hard is that? For some of us, like whoever it was that just laughed, I don't know who that was. Okay, it was Paul Pressey, that's fine. It's hard. And I feel like there are probably a fair amount of women in here looking at their husband or whoever, and they're like, yeah, it's hard for some people, and like elbowing them in the side. I guess Paul just got ahead of that. He just jumped right ahead. He didn't want to catch an elbow. And if my wife was in here, she'd probably be like, yeah, it's hard, isn't it, Jamie? Yeah. Some of us just, we like talking. We don't want to be silent. And look, some people, I get, they make it difficult to be quick to listen, don't they? Some people talk too much, and the stuff they say is kind of crazy. I get it. But if we are called to effectively share the gospel with people, and bring Jesus to them wherever they are. And that's what we are called to do, yes? Yes. Okay, two people are still with me. Haven't lost all of you yet. We have to be able to listen to people and see where they are in their lives and how they got there. Sharing the gospel effectively should involve as much listening as speaking, if not more. We'll say that again because that's a really, 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 really big thing that we need to understand. Sharing the gospel effectively should involve as much listening as speaking, if not more. That's a key for everything that we're supposed to do. If somebody has questions about, you know, what does the Bible say about this? How are you going to know those questions if you don't listen? Now, maybe some of you have some sort of psychic abilities that I'm not aware of. I do not. My wife will probably be much happier if I did. We have to listen. James also says we should be slow to speak. Now, when you think of somebody who's quick to speak, who do you think of? Anyone? Peter. Peter, several times, was very quick to speak and ended up sticking his foot right in his mouth. Anyone else? I think of the Pharisees. They were very quick to speak. I also think of politicians, both in ancient times and modern day. Pharisees, politicians, Peter, whoever, lots of different examples. These type of people, they think they have all the answers, and they're quick to tell you exactly what they think those answers are, whether or not those are actually the real answers or the correct ones or not. And how roughly do we see Jesus talk to these people in the Bible who are quick to speak? I mean, look at some of the stuff that he said to the Pharisees. Now, they deserved all of it because they said some pretty terrible things and some really, really off-base stuff because they thought, okay, I know what I'm talking about. Everybody else, they're going to educate people. But Jesus was pretty rough for the Pharisees. Been a long morning already. He was pretty rough on the Pharisees, and we know what most people in this room probably think about politicians. At least we know what Bob thinks about politicians. Is that who we want to be lumped in with? No. If not, then we should probably try talking a lot less and listening a lot more. Again, we should try talking a lot less and listening a lot more. James goes on in that very same verse to say that we should be slow to anger because human anger does not lead to righteousness. Now, we have to be clear here. Is anger in and of itself a sin? No. We see an example of Jesus getting very, very angry and turning over tables and doing all sorts of seemingly crazy stuff when he walked into the temple and they were selling stuff everywhere and changing money and all this mess. We see Jesus get angry there. And if Jesus never sinned, 1 + 1 = 2, anger is not a sin. But what matters is the way you express or the way you channel that anger. This is where most of us mess up, right? One of two things happens. We either get mad about the right thing and go about expressing it in the wrong way, or we just get mad about the wrong thing. That's most of what happens, right? Now, think of some of the things we get mad about. Look, there's probably someone in this room that got really, really mad on the way to church this morning because somebody either pulled out in front of them or was going 25 miles under the speed limit on Memorial. Well, maybe that was just me. Or both, I guess. So we get mad about the wrong things. What are the right things to get mad about? If it's okay for us to be angry about sin or injustice in the world or evil, those are the things that Jesus was mad about, right? I think that's why James is very careful here to say that human anger or the anger of man does not lead to righteousness. You can have righteous anger. We just usually don't, do we? The trick to all of this is if you're slow to speak, then you are far less likely to say something stupid out of anger or to lash out and do something that you regret. So if you're following the first two parts, being quick to listen and slow to speak, it's a lot easier for you to follow the last part and be slow to anger as well. It's nice how it all fits together. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 21. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. All right, so get rid of all moral filth, get rid of all evil. That's easy enough, right? We don't need to spend too much time on that. All right, so let's move on. No, it's going to take a little bit more time than that. What do we think he's talking about here? What sort of moral filth or evil? If we're supposed to be spreading the gospel and speaking life into the world, we have to be mindful of the source that all of that stuff comes from and doesn't get tainted. So when we think of evil, what do we think about? Or moral filth, as he describes it in my version. Anyone? Bad language? Okay. Anything else? Evil thoughts, gossip, and then we can think of typically maybe even worse stuff, like things like idolatry or murder or whatever. We think all this stuff, type of stuff. Now, the funny thing is that when most of the time when you ask this question, people typically say something that they don't have a problem personally with dealing with, right? Because we don't want to look introspectively too much. So this is what we're going to do. We hear Jesus say in Matthew, I think, and Luke, I think, that out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Or some versions say out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did I do? Joey just goes like this. To put it plainly, the mouth says whatever your heart is full of. So, and we see later on in James that good and bad can't come from the same place, right? He talks about how salt and fresh water can't come from the same spring. And that, you know, we talked about hot and cold water can't come from the same place, because then it's not hot, it's not cold, it's lukewarm. And God don't like lukewarm. What you put into your heart, what do you allow into your life, is what you are going to put out. So when we think about the things that we surround ourselves with, or things that we expose ourselves to, things, maybe things we watch, or things that we listen to, or maybe for some it's the people we're around, the activities that we engage with other people. It might not be these dramatic things that we see, that are the big evils, so to speak, of the world. But if you let those small things, those small little things like the evil thoughts or the language or whatever it is you want to say, if you let those into your heart and let those into your life, that's what's going to come out, right? We have to be careful what we allow to influence our hearts and our minds. In this day and age, what does that mean? That probably means turning off the TV or closing the computer. That maybe means putting down your phone. I know that's something I've been told in the past, usually by my wife, why are you on your phone again? Because I'm looking at this, I'm checking emails, doing whatever. That's something I've been trying personally to be more intentional about lately, is putting down the phone and focusing on the things that are more pure and more wholesome and more important. So your life is going to be filled with whatever it is that you bring in, and that's what you're going to put out. So which one do you want it to be? Do you want it to be this immoral filth and the evil of the world, or do you want it to be the light and the love of Christ? Because whether or not you think about it, every day you got the choice. You wake up in the morning, okay, what is my life going to be today? Now, the good news is that every day that you wake up is another opportunity to fix it. Because, look, none of us are perfect. Sometimes we all fall prey to some of the things that the world is trying to trap us in, this evil. It happens to all of us. It happens to me. It happens to every one of you. But you have the opportunity every day to say, you know what? I'm not going to let this stuff influence my life anymore. I'm going to let the holy and the perfect word of God influence my life and let that propel the way that I live and try to help other people do the same. All right, so is everybody with me so far? Yes? Wonderful. All right, we're going to take the next four verses, the last four verses, all together. So it's starting in 22. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." This passage is fun too. Listening to the word is not enough. Hearing a sermon is not enough. And this next thing that I'm going to say may come as a little bit of a shock to you. Reading your Bible every day is not enough. You can know your Bible cover to cover, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't do what it says. The image that James uses here is funny to me. He talks about somebody who goes and looks at their reflection in the mirror, something that I personally try to avoid as much as possible. It says then they walk away and they immediately forget what they look like. I had somebody tell me one time that was reading this passage, and it said, notice that it says, after looking at himself, immediately forgets what he looks like. Like that's something only a man would do. I don't know if that's what James is implying here. Or maybe James just, he knows. But I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I've gone to the mirror to check something, see if there's had something in my teeth before I go back to the office after lunch. And I'll walk in there and I'll check, and then I'm like, did I really check? So as a very tired parent to a very rambunctious six-year-old, I identify with this more than I wish I did. But yeah, it's crazy to think about somebody walking up to a mirror, something that most people do every day, most likely. Some of us spend a little bit more time in front of the mirror than others. Some of us should probably spend more time in front of the mirror than we do. But walking away from it and immediately forgetting, what do I look like again? I mean, that's ridiculous, but I think the implication here is that you can't really read the Bible truly without seeing the imperative to act upon what you're reading. Your reaction to reading the Bible should be action. I'll say that again because that's really important. Your reaction to reading the Bible should be action. It should be going and doing. And see, that's the ministry we talked about last week. We talked about, you know, the different examples that we get from the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And if you don't remember what that was, I invite you all, look, it's on the church Facebook page. You can go back and watch it. It still won't take you that long. It won't take you that long. But real ministry and a real relationship with God are active things. It's just like if you... any other relationship, if those of you that are married or you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever, if you just like kind of you coexist with them in the house, is that really a relationship? If you never talk to each other, you're never doing anything to express your love to the other person, that's not a relationship, is it? No, it's not. Our relationship with God is the same way. If you're not doing things that God is asking you to do, if you're not putting into action the things that you read in the word, then you're not doing it right. You're kind of defying the actual purpose of the Bible. All the knowledge in the Bible is not going to take care of this for you. It's not going to do it for you. Keep in mind, who was it that crucified Jesus? It was the religious leaders, right? They knew it all, didn't they? Yeah, they seemingly had all the answers. They knew the law backwards and forwards, which was pretty much what they had to work on. They knew it all. And they still got it wrong. The perfection that we see in the Bible, if we act upon it, frees us from sin and from the law. And then James closes his little section by saying that if we act upon what we read, we will be blessed in what we do. God will bless our ministry if we do it in a way that earnestly seeks His will. If we are ministry focused instead of self-focused, God will honor our efforts. Now, does that mean we're going to have a 100% success rate when we're going out and sharing the gospel? No. It'd be really, really cool if we did. We would probably have this whole sin and evil thing handled by now over the course of the last couple thousand years if that was the case. But that's what it's all about. The Bible is all about what God has done for us and how much He loves us, right? We talked about that 3-4 weeks ago, however many weeks ago it was. That the Bible is about what God does for us, how much He loves us, and the length that he goes to be with us, right? So the logical thing after that that comes next is us responding to that and showing Him how much we love Him and all that He created. So to recap real quick as we get ready to close. As we respond to what we read in the Bible and as we act upon it, we have to listen and not just speak. Sharing the gospel is not necessarily a quick thing. Each of you here this morning getting to the point that you are in with your relationship with Jesus was not a quick thing, was it? I mean, for some of you, maybe you were raised in the church and this is just sort of, it happened. But for some of you, maybe it took years of a friend or a relative or somebody you know ministering to you. It took several someones, maybe, for some of us, doing what the Word says and not just listening to it for us to be here today in a relationship with Jesus. You need to go be that someone for someone else. That's what it's all about. That's what we're charged with doing. So when you look in the mirror, don't forget what you look like. Instead, make sure that the person you see is who God has created you to be, and then go be that person. Do what the Bible says. Minister to those around you, especially when it's hard. Be quick to speak, or be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I'll ask the praise band to come up as we get ready to transition to communion. Being quick to listen, invites sort of a conversation to take place with people. And I think that works really well with the time of communion, where we take this moment to kind of just to shut everything off. We don't need to talk right now. We just need to listen to what this moment means, what God is saying to us as we get through, as we get into this time of communion, and just to meditate and think on what Jesus has done for us.